Good to be with you today. Having been out of town, I appreciate Phil and Seth preaching in my behalf, and it was good to spend some time with the brethren there in Alvin, and good to be with Mark and Sherilyn. They send their greetings, and I hope that our time spent in the study of God's Word there will be helpful. I had a Bible study last Sunday afternoon with a non-Christian, and he wants to be baptized. He chose not to do that at that time, so please continue to pray for him that he might obey the Word, and the Lord will give him an opportunity to do that. So some seed has been sown, and hopefully it'll bear some good fruit for the Lord soon. When Jesus taught in his earthly ministry, he often used questions to teach lessons. And there's one particular question that I want to look at this morning that Jesus repeated on several occasions. Can you think of the question that Jesus repeated on different occasions? That's what we want to look at this morning in the life of Christ. Questions are a good way to teach. It gets you to think. It gets you to reason. It gets you to use our brain cells. And so questions are a great way to teach. You can teach by just giving someone some information, and that's a good way to teach. Another good way to teach is to let them do most of the thinking. That's a good way to teach. And so when you ask a question, they have to, the wheels in their brain, so to speak, have to start turning, and you have to start reasoning and thinking. So questions are a great way to teach. I want to look at one of the questions that Jesus used and repeated on more than one occasion, and we're going to use that and illustrate that from the book of Matthew. All of these are found in the book of Matthew. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, in just a moment we will look at that text. The question that Jesus often repeated was, have you never read? And that's our lesson for this morning. Have you never read? Another variation on that question that Jesus used was, did you never read? But essentially the same question. And the question involves our understanding and knowledge of the Word of God. And we're going to find on these various occasions that Jesus was talking to people who were Jewish and religious leaders who had read the Law of Moses many times. Paul says in Acts 13 that they read Moses every Sabbath. He's talking to people who have read the Word of God quite regularly. So why would Jesus say, have you never read, to people who read the Bible all the time? Why would he say that? It would be like me asking you the question, Jeff this morning in class read some verses out of Acts 10 and Acts 11, and be like me asking, well, Did you never read Acts 10? And you're thinking, wait a minute, just a few minutes ago we read Acts 10. So what we're going to find is, we're going to find that the question is not necessarily involving, did you physically read the Bible? We're going to see that it involves more than that. Jesus wasn't asking, have you ever literally read the Bible? Because he knows that he's talking to people who are religious leaders who read the Law of Moses quite regularly. He's got something else in mind here. And so I believe that this often repeated question is good for us today. Now, I believe it's so important, out of all the questions that Jesus asked, I believe it's so important to hone in on this because we live in a period of time where we might need to be asking ourselves, have you never read? Because if we're not careful, our lives are so consumed with other things, we're surfing on our phone, and we're doing this and doing that, that we're not even reading the Word of God like we should. We don't know the Word of God like we should. And so if Jesus were here today, he might say, have you never read? And it might be in time, if we're not careful, the answer might be, I've literally never read that. If we're not careful. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. If we're not careful, brethren and friends, we might get to the point where we just don't know what's in the Word of God. We're so busy doing everything else that we're not reading the Word of God. And so sometimes people would bring up questions to Jesus. Sometimes they would bring up arguments. Sometimes they would bring up dilemmas. Sometimes they would bring up different things. And He would say, well, have you never read? Have you never read? And so in our lives today, when we have questions about how to be right with God, when we have issues that come up in our life, how are we supposed to live from day to day? Jesus would probably say to us, well, have you never read? It's right there in the book. The answer's right there. The information's right there. The help is right there. Have you never read? And so I believe it's good for us to remind ourselves of the importance of having God's Word in our lives. So this morning I want to do two things. First of all, I want to take you through the occasions in the book of Matthew in which Jesus asked this question, have you never read? And we're going to see how Jesus used the Scripture to deal with the particular scenario that comes up. And then the second thing that I want to do toward the end of the lesson is I want to make some applications for us today in making sure that God's Word, not that we just have a smattering of God's Word or just a little bit here, but our life is completely inundated and filled with the knowledge of God's Word and will. And as Paul wrote in our Scripture reading this morning, when we read, we can perceive and we can understand what the will of the Lord is. And in the same book, just two chapters later, Paul will write to the Ephesians, be not ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So let's look at the question that Jesus often repeated. The first time we find this is in Matthew chapter 12. So let's read together Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1. At that season, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the grain fields, and His disciples were hungry and began to pluck ears and to eat. But the Pharisees, when they saw it, said unto Him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath. But He said unto them, have you never read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? But I say unto you that one greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So this comes up also in the parallel account of Mark 2 and Luke 6. So what happens here? Well, these Pharisees see the disciples eating the grain, and they say, it is not lawful for them to do this, verse 2. And so what happens is that these Pharisees, they approach Jesus, and Jesus is faced with this controversy. The Pharisees present a controversy to Him. Your disciples are doing what they're not supposed to do. Well, when you read verse 2, it is not lawful. That was their own tradition. That was their own law. The law of Moses did not say you're not allowed to eat grain. This was their law. And so when Jesus is faced with this controversy, what does He do? And be thinking this morning, don't just be thinking, well, Jesus did some stuff back then and that's kind of neat. Every time Jesus did something, put yourself in His shoes today. So when you're faced with a controversy, when you're faced with an issue, whether it's religious or otherwise, our first thinking needs to be, okay, what does the Scripture say? If it's something, of course, that God's Word deals with. So what Jesus does is, when He's faced with this controversy is, He wants to point them to a neglected truth. The first thing that He does is He references 1 Samuel 21 and verse 6, how that David went in to eat the showbread. And then the second thing that He references is the priests who are working on the Sabbath day. This was likely a reference to Numbers 28, 9, and 10. And then look at verse 7. If you had known what this means, what had he just been talking about? He'd been talking about David eating the showbread and the priest working on the Sabbath day. If you had known what this means, and then he ties it in with Hosea 6 and verse 6, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Who are the guiltless here, by the way? Who are the guiltless? His disciples are the guiltless. They have not done anything that is wrong. And David and the priest have not done anything that is wrong because under these circumstances, mercy allowed David to do what he was doing, and mercy had allowed the priest to do what they were doing on the Sabbath day. These individuals and my disciples are guiltless. They've not done anything that is wrong. According to your tradition and your law, they have broken the Sabbath day, but not according to God's law. So Jesus wanted to point them to a neglected truth. What was that neglected truth? Verse 7, mercy. They were not thinking of mercy. And here is a situation on the Sabbath day. They're hungry, they're eating. The law forbade working, employment on the Sabbath day. That's what the law forbade. You're not to engage in employment. They were not doing it, any of that kind of thing. They were just hungry and they were eating, just like David was. And when it comes to the Sabbath was never meant to do nothing at all. Look at verse 5. Sometimes the priest had to do some things on the Sabbath as a part of the sacrifices and so forth. And Jesus said in verse 5, they are guiltless. Even the priests are guiltless. So they were neglecting some other principles, the principle of mercy and the principle of you can do some things on the Sabbath day with regard to the priest. They had neglected those truths. All they're thinking is, I want to see if I can trap Jesus and his disciples with this particular controversy. And Jesus said, have you never read? Now, this is very important. They had read 1 Samuel 21, verse 6. They had read that. They knew about that. And they had read Numbers 28. They were very familiar with that. But what they're not doing is they're not reading with understanding and putting together principles. And they had read Hosea 6 and verse 6. They had read that. But they're not putting two and two together and saying that there are situations in which we need to be mindful of the importance of mercy. And here's a case of it in the Old Testament. So yes, when we read, we're literally or physically reading our Bible, but read with the purpose of thinking and putting two and two together and understanding and applying how these things are going to be in our modern day world. That's what Jesus would want us to do. So when he was faced with a controversy, Jesus said, have you never read? Let's look at the next one. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Again, these are scenarios in which this religious Jewish body, they read the law all the time, but they are misusing it, or they're neglecting it, or they're leaving something out, or they're not mindful of something. And that's another lesson. We can do our daily Bible reading every day. I just read my Bible, and on Sunday I raise my hand, read my Bible every day. But am I thinking critically? Am I understanding? And am I making application to my modern day life? It's not just reading for reading's sake. These Pharisees read. They read all the time. But they're not making the right kinds of applications. And so that's one lesson that I want us to get from today's sermon. Look with me now at Matthew chapter 13. Let's look at the second time in which Jesus brought this up. And there came unto him Pharisees trying him or testing him. So when that happens today, if somebody says, well, you believe that water saves, I would say something like, well, have you never read Acts 2:38? Have you never read 1 Peter 3:21 where Peter said, baptism doth also now save you? When you say to someone, have you never read, you're not being snarky. That's the word that's used today. You're not being sarcastic. You're not being snarky. You're just saying, look, have you not read 1 Peter 3:21? Peter said, baptism doth also now save you. It's bringing to mind the scriptures of what is in the Word of God. We're not trying to be flippant or cute or, you know, snarky. We're just simply saying, look, you've challenged me with such and such. Y'all believe that water saves. Y'all don't believe in music. Y'all don't believe in music. Well, have you never read Ephesians 5:19? Singing and making melody in your heart? Of course we have music. So it's like that kind of thing. People will want to challenge you. So look at Matthew 19:3. They're testing him. They're trying him. They're trying to challenge him. Okay? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning, and then he goes back and he begins to quote from Genesis 2, verse 24, in that area, have you not read that he, God, who made them, Adam and Eve, from the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so when Jesus was faced with this practice, verse 3, they're bringing up a practice that man has. Sometimes men will put away their wife for every cause. And this is what men do. This is the practice of the day. Jesus, do you think a man can put away his wife for every cause? There were some in his day who were doing that. So Jesus, do you think we can do that? So here Jesus is faced with a current practice. This happens all the time today. There's all kinds of current practices that go on in the denominational world. Okay? So female ministers, well, that's a practice today. And sprinkling and pouring, well, that's a practice today. And instrumental music is a practice today. So when somebody says, well, this is what's being done, do you think we ought to do that? Well, a good response would be, have you never read? So when Jesus was faced with this practice, he didn't say, well, let me tell you if I like the practice or not. He just skipped all of that. And some talk about how that the Pharisees might have tried to get Jesus. Is he going to side with the school of Hillel or the school of Shammai? Which one is he going to side with? One school believes that it's only one cause for divorce, and another school believes that it's any cause for divorce. Which side is Jesus going to side with? And they may have had that in mind, but Jesus skips all of that. I'm not going to side with one or the other. Here's what I'm going to do. We're going to go back to the original intent, the original design for marriage, all the way back at the beginning of time. And when God made them male and female, He wanted them to be one, to leave and cleave and become one flesh. What's the implication? What's the implication? No, a man should not put away for every cause. And he goes on to say in verse 9 that there is just one cause, and that is marital unfaithfulness. So by pointing out God's original design, by saying, have you never read, you people are focused on what's going on today. Well, you know, men put away for every cause. Wait a minute. Let's go back over 1,000 years. Let's go back all the way to the very beginning of time. And let's get God's original design. You know, when you're talking with people about baptism, for example, very popular concept today. Baptism shows that you already are a Christian. Well, that's a current practice today. It shows that you're already a Christian. No, you've got to take people back to the original intent and design for repentance and baptism, Acts 2:38. It's for, unto, leading to the remission of sins. It looks forward. It never looks backward. Baptism is not looking backward to show that you already are saved. It's looking forward so that you can have remission of sins. But you got to bring people back to the original design. The original design for the Lord's Supper, the original design for baptism, the original design for a number of things. We've just got to bring people back to that because they've gone so far astray from that. So that's what Jesus did. So he said, have you never read? Takes them all the way back to the beginning of time. And sometimes we have to do that today when we are even thinking about ourselves and our own practices. And sometimes in the Lord's church, with regard to the work of the church, the work of the church has gotten off track. And so today it's things involving education and social events and recreational things. We've got to get back to the original design for the local church. We've got to get back to the original design for the organization of the church. So today, and among our Catholic friends, for example, you've got a pope way up here at the top, and then you've got a college of cardinals right under him, and you've got these bishops, and then you get all the way down to the local priest. You've got this hierarchy going on that has nothing to do with the original design of a local church having elders only. You got to bring people back to what is the original design that God has made. It's like getting out the blueprints and just say, okay, let's just get back to the way this thing has been made in the very beginning. So that's what Jesus was doing here. And sometimes we need to do the same today. And the way we do it is we just simply nicely say, have you never read? Now today, you might word it differently. You don't have to word it like that. But the intention would be the same. Getting people to come back to what the Word of God teaches. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 16. Let's see another place in which this shows up. This is when Jesus comes into Jerusalem. We call it the triumphal entry on the final week before going to the cross. And he comes in riding on the donkey, the colt, the foal of an ass, and the people are shouting, Hosanna, and behold, the king comes, meek and riding, and so forth. And they're all shouting out verse 9, Hosanna, the son of David, blessed is he that comes, and so forth. Then he goes into the temple and casts out the money changers and so forth in verse 12. And then look at this. After casting out the money changers, then verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now look at this. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children that were crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the son of David, they were moved with indignation. So we've got these Pharisees that are just all mad. They don't like him riding in the town the way he did. They don't like these people saying, Hosanna, son of David. They definitely don't like him going into the temple and running out the money changers. And then to top it all off, what just infuriated them was a group of children saying, Hosanna. Boy, that just burnt them up. Look at what they do. Verse 16. And they said unto him, hear thou what these are saying. Do you hear what these children are saying? What did they want him to do about it? Shush them. You need to be shushing these little children. They don't need to be saying stuff like, do you hear what these children are saying? Come on. And he said, yeah, I hear what they're saying. And then look at what he says. Jesus said unto them, yes, I hear what they're saying. Did you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. And he left them and went forth out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. What he did was, he pointed to Psalm chapter 8 and verse 2. So hold your hand there in your Bible and turn back with me to Psalm chapter 8. Let's look at a few things here before we go on. Jesus said, yeah, I hear what they're doing. And did you never read about Psalm 8? So turn back with me to Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is actually that great psalm that you're familiar with where the psalmist says that we are God's creation and he's been, when I look up and see the heavens and the moon and the stars, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And it's that great psalm about the nature and the character of man, how that we are held in high esteem in God's creation. But at the very beginning of that psalm is what I want to look at. Turn with me to Psalm 8, 1 and 2. O Jehovah our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Those words are in one of our songs. Who has set thy glory upon the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou established strength. Because of thine adversaries, that thou mightest still or calm the enemy and the avenger. Now, the first thing you're going to notice is when you turn back there to Psalm chapter 8 and verse 2, your Bible says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings you have established strength. You're going to notice that. But then turn to Matthew 21 and verse 16. He says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings you have perfected praise. If you're making notes this morning, Jesus used the Septuagint here, which says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings you have perfected praise. The Hebrew word in the Masoretic text means strength. That's what it means. Praise means something different. It's not because they mean the same thing. But likely what happened here was this. When the Greek translators of the Septuagint came to Psalm 8 and verse 2, because this Hebrew word Oz, if you can remember the Wizard of Oz, the Hebrew word Oz means strength, power, strong. But there's a few places in the Psalms, and once in 2 Chronicles 30, with regard to Hezekiah and the Passover, it talks about instruments of Oz, and it was translated instruments of praise. There are places where this word means, the context means praising God. So verses 1 and 2, it's clearly talking about praising God. So they translated it not strength, but with this word meaning praise. And that's what Jesus used and Matthew recorded there in Matthew chapter 21. What Jesus is saying here is that even children praise God. And this babes and sucklings, you might be wondering, oh, wait a minute. But in the Jewish society, a baby could be taking its mother's milk even up to age 3. We typically don't do that in our society. But in Bible times, a little child 3 years old and younger would still be on its mother's milk. And so, yes, even little children around 3 years old, babes and sucklings, a 3-year-old can say just basic little words. And a 3-year-old can easily say, and those of you with grandchildren or children, you know this, they can say several words. They can easily say, Hosanna, son of David. A 3-year-old can easily say the word Hosanna. And here they are in the temple as just little children saying things like that. And Jesus is saying what they're doing is the very thing the psalmist said babes and sucklings will do. They will praise God. And so there's nothing wrong with what they are doing. And so he pointed them to this natural response that comes from humble children, innocent little humble children. They're speaking the truth. When you grown-ups are so hardened and proud that you won't accept the truth of who I am, these little children are humble and innocent, and they're praising God just like the psalmist 1,000 years ago or so said that they would do. The other interesting thing about this before we go on is look at verse 1. This is clearly a verse, O Jehovah, which is Yahweh, a reference to God the Father. This is clearly praise that is given to God. And Jesus may have been adopting this to also point out that He is God. And then look at verse 2. I find this interesting, that when the little babes and sucklings, when they perfect praise, look at the latter part of verse 2. Because of thine adversaries, that you might still or quiet the enemy. That's exactly what happened in Matthew 21. The Pharisees are the enemies and the adversaries, and Jesus stilled them and quieted them, and we would say today, shut them up by quoting this passage. It's a great passage of Scripture. Turn with me to the next occasion here, and it's in the same chapter. Look at Matthew chapter 21 on the same day of teaching there in the temple the last week. Look at Matthew 21 and verse 42. Matthew 21, 42. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the Scriptures? And then a quotation from Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected, the same was the made head of the corner. This was from the Lord, and it is marvelous in your eyes. So, what's going on here? Well, the parallel account is in Mark chapter 12. What happened was, here's the context. Come back with me to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23. Jesus was in the temple, and the chief priests and the elders and the people come to him and say, "By what authority do you do these things? And who gave thee this authority to run the money changers out and to be healing like you're doing and to be preaching in the temple like you're doing? Who gave you all of this authority?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "I will also ask you one question, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men?" They reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why then did you not believe him? But if we shall say from men, we fear the multitude, for all hold John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We know not." He also said unto them, "Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." Now, look at verse 28. Starting in verse 28 and going all the way through Matthew 22 and verse 14, Jesus is going to teach three parables that show that these Jewish leaders have rejected God and His Word. The first parable is the two sons that the father said, "Go work." And one of them said, "I'm not going to do that." Or he said, "I'll do that," and then he didn't do it. He rejected his father. And then the second is the parable of the husbandman, a man who owned a vineyard. And when he sent his son to check on everything, the laborers in the vineyard beat the son and killed him. That's the second example of rejection. And then look at Matthew 22, verse 1, the parable of the man who made a feast. And some people rejected the invitation and didn't want to come to the feast. So, what is Jesus doing here with these three parables? The two sons, the laborers in the vineyard, and the invitation. You have rejected God and His invitation and His Word. And He makes it very plain in verse Matthew 21 and verse 31 and 32. The publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom, but you, when you saw it, did not even repent yourselves. You have rejected God's invitation to go work, God's invitation to accept His Son, God's invitation to come to the feast, God's invitation to be baptized by John. Rejection, rejection, rejection. That's the setting here. And in the midst of this, when He's faced with this refusal to answer, "We're not going to answer your question," Jesus teaches these three parables, and in this parable of the wicked husbandman, He points them to fulfilled prophecy. You are fulfilling the prophecy of Psalm 118. The stone, that's me, Jesus, which the builders rejected. Look at that word, reject. And if you're making notes, that's the key to this section. The two sons that were sent into the vineyard, one rejects. Then the parable of the husbandman, they reject Jesus. And then the invitation, they reject. That's the theme here. And so the stone which the builders rejected has been made the head. Jesus is the head of the church. This was from the Lord, and it is marvelous in your eyes. And so when He was faced with a group of smug, proud, hardened chief priests and elders who had rejected God, He says, "You're fulfilling the prophecy of rejecting the stone." Let's keep reading verse 43. "Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and shall be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And he that falls on this stone, Jesus, shall be broken into pieces. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will scatter him as dust." And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard His parable, they perceived that He spake of them. And when they sought to lay hold on Him, they feared the multitude, because they took Him for a prophet. He said, "Did you never read? You are in fulfillment of the rejection of God's stone." And they realized that He was speaking to them, and they sought to lay hold on Him. When Jesus was faced with people who didn't want to answer Him and who had rejected God, He brought up Scripture pointing out how it applied to them. And then our last example, turn with me to Matthew 22, verse 31. Again, on this very long day of teaching in the temple, we have one more matter where Jesus raised this question. Look with me at Matthew 22, verse 23. Matthew 22, verse 23. On that day, there came to him Sadducees, they that say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife. That's a reference to Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. So they knew the scripture. They knew Deuteronomy and other passages. And raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. And the first married and deceased, and having no seed, left his wife unto his brother. In like manner, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And after them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. So again, this is another test. It's another challenge. What's Jesus going to do with this? Here's a dilemma. You know, we're going to catch this guy. First of all, we don't even believe in the resurrection. That's verse 23. So they're not bringing it up to really try to learn the truth. They've already got their minds made up that they don't believe in the resurrection. But then they ask Jesus about the resurrection. They don't believe in the resurrection. So it clearly is a test. And so what does Jesus say? Look at what he says, verse 29. But Jesus answered and said unto them, You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as of the angels in heaven. First of all, you're just missing the point altogether. There is no marriage in heaven. So let's just clear that up, Jesus says. You're off. You've missed it. Before he even gets to a quotation, he says, you've missed the whole thing, because number one, there's no marriage in heaven. You're asking about a marriage relationship. Look at verse 28. In the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? They're still assuming a marriage relationship. So let's just clear that up. There's no marriage. But then look at what he says in verse 31. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto God, saying, unto you by God, saying, and then a quotation from Exodus chapter 3 in verse 6. This is when God met Moses in the burning bush. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Look at the little verb, I am, present tense. Look at that. Sometimes we have to focus on little words. Sometimes we have to focus even on the tense of a verb. Is it future, present, past? What is it? And he said, back in Exodus 3, God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. They had been dead, their bodies were in a grave, for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. Between the time of the patriarchs back in Genesis and when Moses meets him at the burning bush, a long time has passed. They've been physically dead hundreds of years. But God is still their God. That implies that they're still living in the afterlife. They've been dead physically, but they're still alive. And so being alive, they're going to be able to meet God one day. It implies that you're still living after you die, and it implies a resurrection one day to come. And so Jesus pointed to an implied truth. There is a resurrection because we live on after we die. And that was implied in Exodus 3 and verse 6. Look at verse 33. And when the multitudes heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. They weren't astonished because Jesus quoted Exodus 3. They were astonished because of how he used the scripture to put two and two together. And they're going, oh, yeah, that's right. They're beginning to think and they're beginning to reason. And here's an implication and I need to infer from that. And they marveled at that whole thing. So, brethren, those are the examples in the Word of God where Jesus said, have you never read? Let's make some applications and then we'll close this morning. First of all, we need to treat Scripture as authoritative. That's how Jesus treated Scripture. That's how we need to treat it. Scripture is not just some interesting little document. It's the authoritative Word of God. And Jesus said, have you never read? when these things were brought up to him on these five occasions, he didn't say, I want to tell you about my opinion. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Well, let me give you my opinion. He doesn't do that. Always, 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 when possible, appeal to the Word of God when you're having discussions with your friends and neighbors. He always tried to bring people back to the Word of God. Sometimes today it's, well, let's just talk about what's going on in 2026. No, let's bring people back to what God's Word says. It's our daily guide. I think sometimes people today think, well, you know what Scripture is? That's what the preacher does on Sunday, and there's some little Scripture stuff. But from Monday through Saturday, I just kind of live any way I want. No, Jesus said the Word of God is for us each and every day. And you're bringing up these kinds of things to me, and I'm telling you that Scripture will answer what you're bringing up. On whatever day it is you're bringing it up, Scripture will answer that. It's our daily guide. And this is very, very important. When Jesus was saying, have you never read? He was not asking them, I really want to know if you've actually, have you actually opened up to Exodus 3 and verse 6? Of course they had. He's not asking reading literally. He's asking with reading with understanding. And that is even so important for us today. So, when you and I are doing our daily Bible reading, and you come across a word that you don't understand, stop and learn what that word means. If it's a doctrine or a principle that's being taught, and you're not really fully understanding what that is, stop and learn what that means. Ask somebody. Get some help. Stop and ask questions. What does this mean? And then I can move on. That's what Jesus is trying to teach here. Yes, we physically read, of course, but do we understand what we are reading? That's what I love Philip's question to the eunuch. Understandest what thou readest? That's one of the greatest questions ever. We've got to understand what we're reading. And Jesus believed that Scripture speaks to all time. Some of these passages go back hundreds of years and over 1,000 years. But Jesus is bringing them up because he and these Jews are still living under the law of Moses. The Word of God is for all time, for that dispensation for which it is given. And so even though Psalms was 1,000 years ago and Exodus 3 was even before that, I'm bringing it up because it speaks to us today. And of course, the same is true for the New Testament. I love how Jesus wanted to anchor people in the Word of God. It is so easy in Jesus' day and even today to just sort of ramble on out here in the wilderness of ideas and opinions. Whoa, wait a minute. Come back here. Have you never read? We got to be anchored in the Word of God when it comes to divorce, or when it comes to a doctrine like the resurrection, or when you've charged my disciples with breaking God's law. Let's go back and see this principle of mercy. We've got to anchor our life in the Word of God. And young people, when you go out, there's going to be all kinds of things. Marriage, get a job, friends, other kinds of things going on in your life. Anchor it in the Word of God. Not what you're seeing on your phone, not TikTok, not Instagram. Anchor your life in the principles of the Word of God. That's what Jesus was doing when he would say each time, have you never read? And when life presents us with challenges and questions, and it will, just like it did with Jesus, go back and make sure these issues and challenges and dilemmas and whatever it is always addressed with the Word of God. And one last thing, and that is that Jesus believed that spiritual clarity and a spiritual anchor comes when we return to Scripture. Let's just get back to the Word of God. That's where my anchor is going to be. That's where my spiritual clarity is going to be. Because what happens is, as time goes on, ideas get muddled. Ideas get muddled. Principles get muddled with all kinds of church history and human traditions and people's opinions. Spiritual clarity, which we so much need today, comes when we come back to the Word of God. This often repeated question is a great lesson for us today. As we stand and sing this song of encouragement, there may be someone here this morning that needs to bring your life to Christ, and we are saved by God's grace. His grace reaches all the way down to us. And if we have erred and we have gone away from Christ and we need to come back, you can do that as well. Why won't you come as we stand and sing this great song, His Grace Reaches Me?